Good morning, Church. Today we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, which can be found on page 3 of the Church Bible. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The second reading will be from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and to 8. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. And thank you, Cara. It's great to be together. If I haven't met you, I'm Johnny, the assistant minister here, and really glad to be beginning a four-part series this morning. A little interruption from our normal thing of working through a book of the Bible. Every now and again, we decide to have a little topical series and think about an important topic. So that's what we're doing, thinking about what it means to be human, only human. We're going to start back in Genesis 1, so I suggest you put a little flyer or something in Philippians, because we'll turn back to that later. But turn back with me, please, to Genesis 1, and I will pray that God will help us this morning. Lord God, your word says that this is the one you esteem, the one that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at your word. So we ask, please, that you would help us to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Encanto is one of our favourite Disney films in our household. Any other fans out there? Yes, it's a great soundtrack, isn't it? Apart from anything else, I love that, and I think the girls enjoy it as well. It follows the adventurous story of Mirabel, the Colombian teenager who has to face being the only member of her family without magical superpowers. One of her magically empowered sisters is Luisa, this one who even puts our setup team to shame. However, at a key turning point in the film, she reveals that the weight of expectation placed on her from the whole town to, you know, shift a few donkeys over there or lift up a church and move it over there for a wedding, it's all too much. It's too much pressure. She sings an unbelievably catchy song about it, which actually has a very poignant message. Let me quote some of the words for you. "I'm the strong one. I'm not nervous. I'm as tough as the crust of the earth is. I move mountains. I move churches. And I glow because I know what my worth is. I don't ask how hard the work is. Got a rough, indestructible surface. Diamonds and platinum. I find them. I flatten them. I take what I'm handed. I break what's demanded. But under the surface, I feel berserk as a tightrope walker in a three-ring circus. Under the surface, was Hercules ever like, 'Yo, I don't want to fight Cerberus'? Under the surface, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can't be of service. A flaw or a crack, the straw in the stack that breaks the camel's back. What breaks the camel's back? It's pressure. like a drip, drip, drip that'll never stop. Whoa. Pressure that'll tip, tip, tip till you just go pop. Sound familiar? She goes on, but wait, if I could shake the crushing weight of expectations, would that free some room up for joy or relaxation or simple pleasure? Instead, we measure the growing pressure, keeps growing, keeps going, because all we know is pressure like a drip, drip, drip that will never stop. It's very astute, actually, isn't it? I dare say we relate. We are small, weak, tired, hungry, thirsty, dependent human beings. And a dangerous question is, how does that make you feel? So this sermon series today we're starting explores what it means to be human, only human. And it's not hard, is it, to see why this matters. I mean, we have expectations at work, don't we? To perform well, to keep the company improving. We have expectations socially from our friends, to be fun, to be loyal. We have expectations from society, recycle, be green, engage in politics. From our family, perhaps, our spouse, kids, wider family, aging parents. We have expectations from everyone, not to mention from ourselves. Keep fit, get sleep, be kind, follow the news, befriend my neighbours. Such a crushing weight of expectation that we very often feel. It all adds up, doesn't it? So what to do? Well, I wonder if we tend to do one of a couple of things. Some of us, we kind of grit our teeth, we smash on, we plow through it, and you know, we look pretty strong and impressive, we get stuff done, but it's only a matter of time till we crash. Maybe you crash already. What is it, every year, every few years, every month, every week? Others of us, we hold back in fear. We don't want to burn out. We don't want to hurt people around us, so we kind of hang back. We feel maybe a constant underlying guilt that should be doing more. We feel increasingly disconnected from people. You see, both of those options, they don't really feel like living, do they? There is a better way. The options of doing everything or doing nothing are not the only options. The key to God's way of wisdom is humility. Humility. That's our focus today. And here is the good wisdom of God's word that I'd love us to receive and enjoy today. If we embrace our humility as dependent creatures, it will lead to joy. We're going to take a little journey through the Bible. Creation, we're going to think about what went wrong. We're going to think about how Jesus shows us what humanity and humility really are. But first, let me acknowledge, before we go any further, my debt to a really helpful book with this title, which is what sort of inspired my thought process towards this sermon series, You're Only Human, by Kelly Kapich. Do write that down, and I could share it with you. Really, really excellent book. But first, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1. Do turn with me there if you haven't already. Page 3, Genesis 1. And let's remind ourselves of these familiar verses, but oh so crucial. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created with the most wonderful dignity and privilege, uniquely created in the image of God to reflect him, built to exist in committed relationships of love with him and with each other, imaging Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're given a great task, aren't we? To rule over creation, stewarding and taking care of it. But no one human being can do that on their own. So verse 28, we're told to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. This will require a lot of people because each individual human is made, and here's the key word, dependent. dependent. Genesis 2, if you turn over the page, zooms in on the creation of mankind. And from the word go, our dependence is crystal clear. God is the only creator. He's the one making everything. And so verse 7, Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. It's a powerful, beautiful, evocative picture of how we only live because he gives life. In fact, it's the Latin word for dust, humus, not to be confused with your dip, from which we get humanity and humility. We are dusty image bearers. And so we are humble creatures. Now, remember, this is all before sin even enters the world. Okay? In the story, at this point, sin has not yet entered. That's crucial because when we talk about humility, the good limits that God has given us, we're not actually talking about sinfulness yet. Do you see? Genesis 1 and 2, this is how God's made us. And end of chapter 1, we're told it is very good. It's very good to be created dependent. I mean, think about the limits that they were made with. We're limited by space. So chapter 2, verse 15, Adam is put in a particular garden, in a particular place to start work there. In time, team humanity will spread and fill the earth. But each human is limited by space. We're also limited by time. Things don't happen instantly. Verse 12 of chapter 2 mentions precious stones that can be mined from the ground. That will take time and effort. Humanity is surrounded by all these beautiful, abundant trees and all these fruit with seed in it that can fall to the ground and germinate and grow another tree that will bear more fruit. It all takes time. We're going to think much more about that in the coming weeks. We're also limited by power. Aren't we? Adam can't do this on his own. So verse 18 tells us the one thing that wasn't good, that is being alone. God's design was that we would do this together. Eve was made to be his helper, that is his indispensable ally. He can't do this job on his own. We need relationships. So humans are created with all these good limits, and with all those good limits, it was very good. So do you see, when we recognize our limits in time, space, power, need for others, that is good. We're dependent in every way. We're dependent on the earth. Do you ever think about that? I mean, tomorrow morning, our shopping delivery person will turn up and the girls will help carry the crates through to the kitchen. And it just appears, doesn't it? These things just appear. We can very easily forget that we would not live without the crops that grow in the fields. We depend on the earth. We depend on waiting for things. We've got a lovely raspberry bush in our garden that was very fruitful this summer, which was enjoyable. But the girls were a bit sad when I told them the other day that that season is over now. We're going to have to wait till next summer for more raspberries. We have to wait for things. We're limited in power. Even if you're a marathon running high achiever, you can't work any job on your own, can you? Even if you're self-employed, if you work from home, you need someone to make your computer, I imagine. Someone to connect you to the internet, someone to create paper and pens for you. Do you see, we're inescapably embedded, aren't we, in relationships of interdependence on one another and ultimately on God. I mean, just think about this morning. I don't know how your morning has been so far. You depend on sleep. May not have been what you wanted, but I imagine last night you lay horizontal for quite a few hours doing absolutely nothing. That's quite humbling, isn't it? We depend on sleep. You depend on people who built your house for you to keep the rain off, to keep you dry and warm. You depend on crops and farmers and lorry drivers for your breakfast. You depend on plants and plastics and creatives in order to wear clothes. This is all before you've even left the house. We were created to be dependent. That is to be humble. And resisting that is where everything goes wrong. So secondly, we're created dependent, but we desire more. We desire more, don't we? That's independence. And that's Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they're not happy with their dependence. They want independence. They're not happy with life being a gift from God. They want to gain more than God has given them. I don't know if anyone else here had to study Shakespeare at school. Maybe like me, you didn't really have a clue what was going on most of the time. We studied Macbeth for GCSE, which in my memory really was just a weird collection of Scottish kings and battles and witches chanting over boiling bubbles and stuff. I mean, that's kind of what it is, isn't it? But it turns out it has stood the test of time for a reason. It's a very compelling, astute story, a cautionary tale. This film came out about 10 years ago, version of it. Macbeth, he wants more, doesn't he? He always wants more. He's impressive, he's ambitious, but his ambition blends with moral compromise, leading him to murder King Duncan and seize the throne. Lady Macbeth, likewise, wants more. She wants more power, so she schemes and manipulates, and the whole story is basically their humanity unraveling, creating more and more destruction, guilt, and madness. That's Genesis 3, really. Remember our created, God-given limits? They're good. When you're constrained by time, space, power, that's nothing to be sorry for. That's the good way our good God made us. But we don't like it, do we? We want more. We want independence. Cue the snake. You probably know about him. Verse 1, more crafty than anything else. Chapter 3, verse 1, this devilish character is extremely cunning. And he sows a little seed of doubt in Adam and Eve's minds. How? Well, by questioning humanity's good limits. Verse 1, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No. All those trees, all that fruit was abundantly given by God to them. There was one tree that God warned them not to eat of. All the other delicious trees were theirs to enjoy. But do you see what Satan's doing? He's asking a question. Are you sure God is good towards you? He's limited you a lot, hasn't he? Well, it quickly morphs into simple denial of what God said in verse 4. You will not certainly die if you eat that tree. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's very smart. He's making them believe that God is restricting them, that their limits are not good. They can be more. They can have more. It conveniently quietens the facts, doesn't it, that they were made in God's image. You can't be more than that. They were given everything abundantly to enjoy, supremely joyous fellowship with God, with each other, with the earth. They can't have more than that. But now they want more. And aren't we the same? We desire to be more than God has made us to be with our God-given humble limits. We desire to have more than God has given us. It's actually why advertising exists, isn't it? We all know that. I've got a friend who works in advertising, and he told me that the whole industry is based around persuading people to buy things they don't need. That's what adverts are. I mean, take Apple. Do you remember this one? Think different. You know, buy Apple products and you're on another level. You're thinking differently from everyone else. I say, come on, you can be more. You can have more. Or BMW, the ultimate driving machine. You know, your Ford or your Skoda, that's not the real thing. You know, this is what you really need. You can have more. We desire more. And these powerful desires, Jesus tells us where they come from. Did he notice that? We used this passage earlier as we confessed our sin in Mark 7. He said, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Now look at these evil thoughts, and do you see how they're all about wanting more? Sexual immorality, wanting more sexual experiences than God has said is good. A theft, wanting more stuff than God has given you. Murder, wanting more power, God-like power. Only he gives and takes life. Adultery, wanting more partners than your own. Greed. Do you see? It's all about wanting more. Ever since this moment of Adam and Eve, humans have desired what is not good. We've desired more than the good dependence that God designed for us. It's pride. Pride is used in all sorts of ways, isn't it? Well, I'm not talking about the joy of achievement. You should be proud of yourself. Great. Or, you know, standing firm, sort of against oppression. That's a good thing. But pride, this is arrogance. This is wanting to be more than we're made to be. It's turning from how we were made. I don't know if you've ever suffered from an ingrown toenail. It's a bit gross, isn't it? It's something that's designed to grow outwards, instead growing inwards, causing damage, destruction, and pain. Over history, Augustine, the first few centuries of the church, Luther 1,000 years later, they use this kind of image of sin being turning in on ourselves. It's dehumanizing. We were made to grow outwards, that is, in joyful dependence on God and in joyful interdependence on each other, and yet we turn away from God and away from others and in on ourselves. We need Jesus. But as we go to Jesus now, here's what I'd love us to see. Not only is Jesus our perfect Savior, he is also our perfect human. Okay, we discover true humanity and true humility when we look at Jesus. So turn back with me to Philippians 2, if you are able to, page 886. To get clear on humility, we need to see Jesus. To get clear on humanity, we need to see Jesus. So do you remember, as Cara read it for us earlier, these guys in the church in Philippi, like most churches, are dealing with, verse 3 of chapter 2, selfish ambition and vain conceit. Pride. So he urged them, verse 3, in humility, value others above yourselves. How? By imitating Christ. Verses 5 to 8. The coming of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, they all say the same thing. Humility. That's what we see when we see Jesus. So do you want to be more like him? Most of us here today will be Christian believers. We love Jesus. We want to follow him. We recognize his goodness. We want to become more like him. Even if you're here today and you're not yet sure what you believe about Jesus, I imagine part of the reason you're here is because he's so compelling and wise and attractive and good. Do you actually want to become more like him? Because it'll mean humility. That is, verse 3, valuing others above yourselves. I've just rejoined a gym after about 10 years away and had my introductory session a few weeks ago, and the guy shows me around and tells me about all the different machines, and he's the expert, right? He knows what he's on about. I don't have a clue how to use any of these machines or what they do really, so he's telling me what to do if I want to get a bit fitter and a bit healthier. Now imagine he shows me around all the machines, and, oh yeah, recommend, do a little circuit of those ones, do 20 minutes of cardio on one of them, and I say, nah. I'll do it my own way, thanks. Well, do I actually want to get fitter and healthier or not? If I do, I'll do what he says. Well, you go to the dentist and got a few concerns and said, well, you know, you probably should cut down on your sugar intake. Do you want healthier teeth or not? If you do, you'll do what he says. Do we really want to become more like Jesus? If we do, it'll mean humility. This helps us really clarify, doesn't it, what the key to humility actually is. We often default, I think, to thinking of humility in terms of our sinfulness. You know, we're such awful sinners, so we should, you know, get low and humble ourselves. That's true, but humility can't primarily be about sin, because Jesus was humble. He was sinless and humble. Philippians 2 tells us, therefore, humility can't primarily actually be about sin. And humanity can't primarily be about sin. We normally say you're only human, don't we? A bit like that old Billy Joel song. You're only human, you're allowed to make your share of mistakes. We think to be human is to screw up, to be sinful. But no, to be human doesn't mean to be sinful. Jesus was human and sinless. So this is the really key thing for us. Humility, therefore, isn't self-loathing. Humility is Christ-likeness, gratitude, dependence, service. Jesus was full of gratitude, offering up prayers of thanks to God the Father. Jesus chose to become dependent. Have you thought about this? It's crazy. He got tired. He needed to lie down and sleep. He got thirsty. He asked people for a drink. He got hungry and shared food with friends. Jesus supremely was a servant who rolled up his sleeves, knelt down, and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus shows us what it looks like to be truly human. I mean, compare him to Adam, okay? Look at Philippians 2 again. Compare him to Adam. So Adam, remember, he didn't consider submitting to God as enough, did he? He wanted to make himself something, exalting himself and almost becoming like a god. And yet Jesus Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing, humbling himself and becoming a human. Humility looks like Jesus. So three implications for us as we finish. Humility depends on God. You know the Forbes 400 list? I don't know if you ever sort of check that out of interest or intrigue. The list of the wealthiest 400 American people. A few years ago, they added in another metric to their wealth, a self-made score. It rates the members of the list from 1 to 10. 1 is, you know, they just inherited all the wealth anyway. 10 is like full-on rags-to-riches kind of story, the self-made ones. Well, it makes the list a bit more interesting. But it's a pretty revealing idea, isn't it? Self-made. I mean, really? Obviously, there's something impressive about overcoming hurdles, but we all have belly buttons. Even the guys at the top of that list have belly buttons. In his book, Kelly Kavitch talks about belly buttons. He helpfully advises us to take careful note of them. Don't know how you feel about yours. Is it an innie or an outie? Slightly weird features, aren't they, of our bodies? But what do they speak of? Dependence. Your belly button reminds you that your existence depends on others. Your very earliest existence, when you were microscopic in your mother's womb, you got everything you needed through that umbilical cord. All the way through pregnancy. Even when you're born and the cord is cut, you're still utterly dependent, aren't you? You need a near constant supply of milk and blankets and cuddles. Self-made? What about as you get older? Well, we continue to need food and drink and shelter and sleep and protection. Self-made? It's ludicrous, really, isn't it, when we think about it? But we admire the heroic, the driven individual who can motivate themselves to train for an Ironman or whatever and achieve glory and triumph through their efforts. We admire them so much more than the one who is very obviously weak and dependent on other people. But even the most driven, independently minded, impressive high achiever puts on clothes. Where do they come from? Eats food. Where does that come from? Benefits from teachers. Where do they come from? Here's the point. The difference isn't between people who are independent and people who are dependent. No, the difference is, do you recognize your dependence? We began this morning with Psalm 100. Psalm 100 verse 3, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Every breath, every ounce of strength, every pound, every talent, everything you have is from God. And when that sinks in more and more, well, prayer becomes the most natural thing. It's where we feel most human. Depending on God. I mean, it's a short way to make any Christian feel guilty, isn't it, to talk about prayer? None of us live this out as we should. We all struggle, don't we, to live out our dependence on God. But it should become the most natural thing in the world. We depend. Humility means dependence. Secondly, humility delights in others. Do you remember the opposite in Philippians 2 of vain conceit? It was valuing others above yourselves. This is very simple and logical, but extremely difficult. Because think about the whole human project. Okay, if the human project is to become self-made, to excel above others, then we're just competitors, aren't we? But if we are God-made, we're designed to depend on him and each other, and we're not competitors. We're neighbours. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. So if I really begin to believe that all I have is from a good God and all you have is from a good God, then I'll delight in what you have. We're all equally dependent. Think about it this way. Funnily enough, to think about when people delight in you, how does that feel? Partly there's a weird British cynical thing going on, isn't there? But, you know, if someone tells you, oh, the way you manage those kids in the kids group or at home, that was impressive. The way you serve that family member who really needs your help, that's beautiful. Or even simply, I love what you've done with your hair. It's easy to respond, isn't it, to comments like that by feeling a bit examined, a bit exposed, maybe guilty for not doing more. Oh, it wasn't much. Well, I could have done more. But if we recognize that all we have, all we do, all we share, it's all from God. They're all gifts from God. They're all meant to be used and enjoyed together for the good of others and the glory of God. It's wonderfully freeing. Say thanks. Praise God. What do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4. It's all from him, so let's just say thank you. Humility delights in God's good gifts to me, but also in God's good gifts to you. And so I'm free to honor you for the gifts God has given you. Romans 12 verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Humility delights in others. And lastly, again, the natural consequence. Humility dwells in community. It's the obvious result, isn't it? Do you remember, it's not good for the man or woman to be alone. Doesn't mean you have to marry, it means you have to relate to other people. Whether you're introvert or extrovert or the perfect blend of the two, however you're wired, however you're made, we're all made for community. Some of us, we're so anxious and fearful that we struggle to move towards others in friendship. Some of us are so friendly and gregarious that we've become sort of friends with everyone and not real friends with anyone. But you see, wherever we are on that kind of spectrum, humility is the key. Because it doesn't just say, I'm sorry for my sin. It also says, I need you. We're all dependent. That's why every New Testament letter is full of the one another's. You know, as soon as you read one, they come up pretty quickly. Encourage one another, serve one another, love one another, bear with one another, honor one another. I can't do any of that on my own. So let me leave you with some homework this morning. I'd love you to ask yourself this week, who do I need? Who do I need? Might take you a while to answer it. Again, maybe you're not yet a Christian here today, and this all sounds a little bit weird, a little bit intense. Well, let me encourage you to ask a Christian friend how this plays out in their lives. Maybe you're fairly new to church, new to C2B. You don't feel like you know many people yet. Well, are there a few people you've met? Have you been put in a connect group? Are there some people you could move towards to get to know them a bit? Would you share with a friend or with one of the leadership what you feel you need? Maybe you're stuck in here at CCV. Is there someone whose wisdom, whose prayer, whose forgiveness, whose encouragement you need? Or just to hang out and enjoy a game or some food together? As we humble ourselves towards each other, it will really help us to humble ourselves before God. As we finish, let me pray in some words from our Lord Jesus. Let's take a little moment of quiet to reflect. And as the band comes up, let me read these words for us. John 13, the Lord Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Lord God, that is what you've made us for, to apprentice ourselves to Jesus in following him, being disciples of him, because as we do that, we learn what humanity really is. Thank you so much that he humbled himself even to death on the cross for our sins. But thank you as well that he shows us what it is to be truly human, to live in relationships of love. Please help us all to know what a next step would be in that direction. Help us to humble ourselves and to admit what we need. Because as we do that, we trust we're becoming more as you've made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in response, and then we'll have a brief time to encourage one another. It might just be worth sort of re-clarifying why we have these times at the end of a service. It's not simply to pray. Do go away and pray in what God has been saying, but we'd love to encourage those who are regulars here to share something that they feel God has been saying this morning. And as we do that, it can encourage and strengthen and comfort everyone else. So, if you're new or just visiting, feel free to just be blessed by that and enjoy. But if you're a regular here, you feel you've heard God saying something through his words, then please do share it. Please don't be shy to do that. So maybe think about that as we sing this next song, and then we'll have a moment to do that.